And then Matthew's Gospel is where we turn today for the sermon time. The lectionary takes us to Matthew 9 at verse 35. And if you would follow along in the Bible today, I'd appreciate it. I'd like to make a comment here as we go on in our reading and point something out that I think could be helpful. Matthew 9 at 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then before we go on, I'd just like to note that in Mark's gospel, when he goes to this same time period, the same event, he says that Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. And one commentary I read made the observation here that as we go on to read, we have the teams of those who were sent out two by two. They're paired up here. And so we see who went out together to do mission work. Verse 2. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Thus far the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures, if you like, to Matthew 9 and verse 35. And the title of the sermon today is Our Lord's Example, Attitude, and Call to Prayer for the Mission. And we'll begin with prayer. Lord God, thank you for your word, which is plain. It is in no way confusing, and yet at times our sin and our hard hearts make us rather dull. And as one of the biblical writers said, to be slow to learn. And we pray that we would be able to get past that today with the help of your Spirit, that we would be able to focus on the words of Jesus and have our minds on things above where Christ is at your right hand. And we pray that the preaching would be faithful and honoring to you, and we would and helpful to each person in their Christian walk, that we would know Christ as our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. These past weeks we've been looking at the mission of the church as the lectionary has taken us into these passages in Matthew. A couple weeks ago, it was the Great Commission, go into all the world, and we are familiar with that, and when we have missionaries with us and the old ways of doing that with mission fests and so forth, we also in here in this set of instructions, we have the mission of the church, which is to go wherever the church exists to make disciples. So you should be a disciple. You should be at that work also making a disciple. And also teaching what Christ commands, everything he commands, as well as to administer the sacraments of the church. As he says, to go and baptize this gathering of people to, you know, have this initiatory entrance into the church. And this is the way we mark the fact that people are brought into the church. Well, our ability to communicate the gospel is to understand that mission. Last week, Jesus called Matthew the tax collector. And the tax collectors were known to charge too much. And as we said last week, the town of Capernaum, probably 1,500 people. And Matthew had a very lucrative assignment. It was on an important international road, the Via Maris. It had a good industry, the millstone industry there, and also the fishing, the agricultural in that area. Matthew had been taxing the people. And when Jesus called him, what did he do? He had a party for his friends in honor of Jesus. And more tax collectors came. And the Pharisees looked at that and said, how can he be a good teacher? He's eating with tax collectors. And he said, I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repent. And something similar here in our passage. It's interesting, as we read through the list here, Matthew's gospel, right? And he told last week about how Jesus called him. And I thought about that this past week, how people must have reacted to that as they saw this tax collector among the disciples. They thought, what is Jesus doing? And as Matthew goes through and lists the 12 disciples, he calls himself Matthew the tax collector. You know, just bringing out his humility here as to who he was when Jesus called him. Well, if we really understand that the gospel of Jesus coming to call sinners, it's going to give us a real joy that's there in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And, you know, we need to rejoice with Sarah and also with the angels of Bethlehem. You know, we do that every Christmas. The angel comes and said, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the kind of gospel we have. We have a gospel of mega joy in the Greek, great joy, and also in our passage as Jesus comes in verse 35. What's he doing? He comes preaching the good news of the kingdom. And I'm sure you're like me. You get enough bad news all the time, right? Isn't it great to get some good news? And this is the gospel. And it's really great news. We see Jesus then doing this work. He went through all the towns in verse 35 and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So here's our Savior, and his motivation is compassion. He felt compassion for people who had no shepherd, and so should we. Jesus looked at the crowds, and he saw that they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, in that biblical imagery, you need to picture a flock of sheep. They're out in the open, there's no shepherd, and the predators are coming, a picture of the devil attacking. You know, this flock is helpless. And it's the idea of having no leadership, no shepherd. I think we have some modern examples of that in our civil government. I was watching a YouTube yesterday of a person who was walking downtown San Francisco, and he was showing this place that for decades had been these famous stores that had moved out because they weren't prosecuting shoplifters. And you can't have retail if people are just going to come in and steal. And so these stores have moved out. And you might think, well, how's that being allowed? Well, people in government who have that authority for whatever reason that, you know, is their personal selfish reason for allowing this to happen, are, you know, people living there are being deprived. They're being harassed. And they're helpless, in a sense, because of people that are in leadership giving bad government. Well, we can have this also in the church. We can have this in the church also. People don't know anything. They don't know what's right and wrong in their life because of bad shepherds. And Moses had a prayer that he offered in the book of Numbers 27, as God was telling him that he is about to leave his job and go to the next world. Moses asked that God would appoint a man over the people to go out, so they could go out and come in, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. And so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. So the Moses' replacement was going to be Joshua. And if you go to seminary and learn Greek and Hebrew, you get to a point where you look in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, and you read about Joshua, you see it's the same word as Jesus in the Greek. The word Joshua and the word Jesus is the same. So ultimately, the prayer of Moses, and there are many, of course, people to lead after Moses or down to the generations, the ultimate answer is Christ, that God would give Christ as our shepherd. And he acknowledges this, that he is the good shepherd. In Scripture, we have this picture of judgment and suffering as people are described as sheep without a shepherd. When the kings of Israel asked if they would be victorious in battle, one of the true prophets of God gave this response, I saw Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master, let each one go home in peace. And so that battle was lost because there was no leadership. And we have this imagery in Ezekiel and Zechariah in our passage in Mark chapter 6, where God looks on this situation and says the people are like sheep without a shepherd. Well, we don't want to be in that situation. God has given us a provision of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. We don't want to live our life as sheep without a shepherd. Well, what to do about that situation? Well, look at the ministry of Jesus. What did he do about it? Well, he comes teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So teaching has to do with instruction. And you need instruction really to do all sorts of things in life, whether, you know, it's farming, you probably learned it from your father or someone else that is in an older capacity. You learn and have instruction to drive a car. If you're gonna go hunt, the state wants you to hunt safe and teach you how to do that. There's instruction for everything. There's instruction in the Bible about how we're to live our life and what we are to believe. And Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom. Preaching is about proclamation. The word caruso here means to proclaim, to announce, to herald. And a herald, a carux, brought the message of the king without any spin, without any changes to whoever. He was the ambassador, and an ambassador is not allowed to bring his own message. And Jesus came healing, and that was a confirmation that he was the promised Messiah. Now, how would you know the Messiah? Well, Isaiah said, here's how you'd know the Messiah. He's going to come, and he's going to say, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He'll come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He'll come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. And the miracles of Jesus confirm that. He was who Isaiah talked about. He was that servant of the Lord. And we see the gospel ministry then carried out, but with the compassion of Christ. He cared about people. And so that's going to be our ministry too. You can't look down on people or feel superior to them. That won't work. Now, sometimes that might even be hard to do. This past week, if you watch the news at all, or maybe the internet news or whatever, and you saw the Major League Baseball, you know, the Dodgers business with the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence and so forth. And you look at it, and they're so off the wall in my view of life. But we're not allowed to look down on people or feel superior to them. Titus, that letter to that pastor that Paul wrote, he said, be peaceable and considerate. Show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. In other words, we're to be people that realize that we're no better. What's different about us is we've seen the kindness and love of Christ. And he saved us, not because we're righteous. He saved us because of his mercy. And so we have a mission, and we have to operate out of compassion like Jesus did. And we need to also see the opportunity, as Jesus illustrates, which often presents itself as a problem. You know, there's all these people that need to hear the gospel, and Jesus said to his disciples then, in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Oh, there's so much to be done, but in Jesus' way of presenting it, you know, we tend to look with our physical eye, don't we? We see, we observe, we discern. But he said, you got to look at it this way. The harvest is plentiful. The spiritual gathering of people, that's just think of what could be. And we need to look on, you know, when we look on outward appearances, we see problems. But Jesus sees potential. He sees a plentiful harvest. But here's the problem. He gives us the problem here. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The greatest problem that we have is not the mission field, it's the lack of workers. The lack of workers needed for the harvest. And Jesus, you know, this is so contemporary, it's amazing. You'd think it was written, you know, last month. And here it was, our Lord talking from 2,000 years ago, and it's still true today. So we need to take seriously the call to prayer that Jesus requires of his disciples. We need to ask the Lord of the harvest. This past week, I saw on the internet, a report. One of the discussions at the church I was at earlier this morning, in the consistor, they were talking about this, the Jeopardy questions. And I think the last time I watched Jeopardy was several years ago during a snowstorm. I don't watch it. But I saw the news report on it where these three people were asked a question on the Lord's Prayer. The question was, "Hallowed be thy name." And they didn't know the phrase. They didn't know "hallowed." They couldn't answer it. Of course, I often read the comment section and someone said, "Hey, you geniuses," you know. They're kind of, you know, making fun of it. But it is not where we're at today. People that are know so much, know so little about the Bible. There's a lot to do. There's a lot to do. We know the Lord's Prayer, but do you know this prayer? Because this is a prayer that Jesus commands us as well. "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." Ever prayed that prayer? Jesus said we need to pray this prayer. I pray that prayer often, actually. And it's a prayer to Almighty God. He's the Lord of the harvest. And so this is a prayer that we need to pray. I'd like you to add that to your prayer life and routine. And to realize that God's will is that spiritual harvest will be preceded by prayer. We need to always look to God because, you know, we're not going to accomplish things on our own. We need to always ask God. And so he said, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, people are busy today. People have other concerns today. How do you get that mentality? How do some people have a heart for it and compassion to do that work of teaching the church or have a heart for doing all sorts of jobs in the church? Where does that come from? Well, it comes from the Lord. Different view. You know, God is, and we have to ask God because God is greater and stronger than the hardest heart that resists him. "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field." It takes a certain mentality. You know, I remember when we first had children, and there were these reports that, and back in those days, the salaries weren't that big, and it was going to cost like $200,000 to raise your little child. I was like, I'm thinking, really? You know? Actually, it probably turned out more than that. I don't know. But, you know, I didn't keep track of that. No father here did, right? To see what it cost you, to see what you contributed, because you did it out of love. It was a labor of love. And when you work in the harvest field for God, you do it because you want to. You want to serve him. You want to love him. And so the prayer here, send out workers in the harvest field. There's a lot to do in the church. And here's a dangerous part of the prayer. You know, you start to see things and you pray about them. And Lord, send out workers in the harvest field. You know what's dangerous about that prayer? Is he might send you. He might send you. And the message of Jesus is the good news of the kingdom of God. In verses 1 through 8 of Matthew 10, we see that this message must be brought with the authority of Christ, who tells them that as you go, preach this message. Okay, here's our instruction. This is what we have to preach. The kingdom of heaven is near. That's what our Lord preached, is the kingdom of heaven is near. What does that mean? We're talking about the rule of Christ in our life, the rule of God as a king. We're not the king. It's not about us. It's not all about you. It's about serving Jesus. It's not about you. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's about King Jesus. He's come to rule as a king in your life. And he was born king at Bethlehem. Where is he? He was born king of the Jews, the wise men said. And when he died, he experienced a mocking rejection of his kingdom on the cross, where they crowned him with thorns, crown of thorns. And there was a sign on the cross, King of the Jews. In other words, we're rejecting this king. And the scorn of the Jewish leaders who came by and said, if you're the king, if you're the Messiah, come down off that cross and save yourself. And the message of Jesus in verse 7, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Well, that message was preached earlier. It was preached by John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse 2. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. If you were going to meet with God this afternoon, if you were going to be taken from here and pass on to the next existence and stand before God, you might want to ask forgiveness for something. You might want to turn from some sin. That's the idea of repentance, to agree with God and turn from sin and change your life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus had the same message in chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so when he preached the kingdom of heaven, it's a call for repentance. The problem of our society today is that the call for repentance is unacceptable. I think about, as an illustration, going back to the Dodgers game, the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. And what's their motto? Their motto is, go and sin some more. That's what their motto is. And that really works well with a secular society. But the message of the church is, go and sin no more. And people who reject the deliverance of Christ, sadly, will be locked into their sins forever. Revelation 22 says, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. And what a sad thought to think of somebody never being able to change, always hating God forever and ever away from him. In the book of Romans, where people became idolatrous and they darkened their minds to God, God gave them over to shameful lust, and God gave them over to a depraved mind. And God said, go ahead with your bad self. Sad. But God calls the church to preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's here now. God's Son is ruling in the hearts of his people. And God's plan is that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world. In Matthew 24, this is what Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so that's the work of the church, to preach the kingdom of God to the whole world. Jesus is a king, and we need to repent and believe in him. Disciples in 2023 have the same mission that has been ongoing for 2,000 years, to gather a harvest of people. That's the work. And we need to rely upon the Lord of the harvest and fervently pray for more laborers who are motivated by compassion and love for Christ. And if you're a church worker today and you're doing things for the Lord, what's the reason why? Not for you, as you know. It's because you love the Lord and want to serve him. And the kingdom of God, and this is really wonderful, the kingdom of God comes with joyful blessings for the present and for eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the abundant life that comes through knowing Jesus Christ and living for him. We thank you for your kingdom, which comes with blessing, comes with spiritual healing. It comes with good news. It comes with one who is a good shepherd, one who can lead us in this life. And so help us to know him and love him and follow him and hear his word. We pray in his glorious name. Amen.